Well, great to see you back tonight. I'm doing a little bit of a sound check. Am I on yet, Mike? There we go. Yeah. Wonderful. You know, when you're a preacher and you have a Sunday evening service, and maybe like many, many churches, you don't have a regular evening Sunday evening service, you're glad somebody came back. Right? So thank you. I appreciate that very, very much. I need to say a greeting. I hope I'm not going to miss anyone else over here, okay? But I need to say a greeting to some very, very dear friends of ours. They get the prize for the longest drive tonight. These guys live over in Normal. And this is the Shipperts, John and Kimberly Shippert and three of their kids. And is it Google that has Alexa, or is it Amazon?
Amazon.
Okay. Well, you know, these all guys are some of those. Okay, because you got Alex and you got Andrus and you got Elena. You know, so just call out one of them, maybe that thing will go off, right? They just got back from a little vacation in Florida, I guess. Now I have to tell you, this brother, for the longest while, how many years have you been in teaching? 21 years, okay, but he just recently started a roofing business, right? So, commercial, anybody need a roof? You will come to Peoria, right, brother? Okay. You should have come down to North Carolina. That's where they still need roofs down there after Hurricane Florence. And then a good friend that I just met, when was that, brother? Thursday morning at a Bible study over at Grace Bible in Washington. And Tony, so welcome to you. Good to see you, brother. So I think I know everybody else for the most part as I'm looking here tonight. You know, we asked that we have this time of meeting right around March Madness time. I was expecting to see Brimfield over here in state championship, but not this year, right, brother? But great to see Scott and all these guys. So thank you again for being here. Now, we gave you this morning a little booklet, and some of you weren't here this morning, so you raise your hand if you didn't receive the booklet, and we're going to give those to you. Brother Steve's back there, he's going to get some to you. Brother Tony, you want one? Oh, great. Super. Okay. Holmes, it was great to see all your clan here this morning. They really get the long distance award. I mean, Bushnell, that's what, an hour and a half away, something like that. That was Rachel, right? That, and then Kara from Yates City.
No, other way around.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Whatever. One of them, so whoever. In fact, for about the first 3 years, I didn't know which one was Rachel and which one was Kara, you know. So anyway, got it right anyway. All right, so great to see you. Brother Mike, how about pop up for me the slide over there, and go ahead and turn with me in your scripture tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 14. Oh, remember, though, those of you that were here this morning, I told you I was going to inspect. I hear some people going now, I forgot. Okay, but if you were able to read through this, proud people, broken people, would you raise your hand? Okay, good. Most of you, thank you for doing that. Thank you for being, you know, we teach a definition about obedience. These guys right here could tell you that exact definition of that. Obedience is doing what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with a right heart attitude, right? Or with a happy heart, sometimes we say. So thank you for being obedient to, because honestly, really what we're trying to do is just impart God's word and instruction to us, and so that's why we ask you to kind of be diligent in these things. So, what we want to speak about tonight is the second part of that. Mike, would you hit that next slide? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Read it once again with me. We did this morning. I'm going to have us read it every time. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now, as promised, I wasn't able, because that message this morning has so much to go through, two long passages. I wanted to look at this passage tonight in our beginning, because I want you to see what's happening. Now, prior to 1 Chronicles here, Second Chronicles here, beginning in verse 1, what you have is you have the Lord turning the leadership over from the nation of Israel, from David, who has died, now to his son Solomon. And one of the things that David had on his heart was to have a place where they could worship the Lord. He looked one day and saw his palace and said, I have this opulence, and our Lord doesn't have a place where he can dwell. And so he decided he was going to build that. Couldn't quite do that, though. Why? Man of war. He had blood on his hands, which, by the way, parenthetically says to us what God thinks about life. He had taken so many lives, though he was a man after God's own heart, he couldn't build this holy place that he desired to build. But he said that didn't deter him from raising the money. So he collected and left it for his son to build. And that's what one of the very first things that Solomon does. Okay? When we get to chapter 7, what we have here is the, how would you say it? I guess I don't know what the word would be. Wanting to show the Lord what they had done for him, you know, and so really the inauguration, maybe that's the word, of the temple and of the temple worship. Okay, so let's begin there. Verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, I'm going to be so bold to say, none of us have ever seen anything like that. When there would be the presence of the exaltation, the worship, the manifestation, however you want to say it, of God. So heavy, so full, so thick. Priests could not even go there. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down, glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped. They praised the Lord, saying, truly, he is good. Truly, his hesed, his loving kindness is everlasting, is forever. Hallelujah. Now, watch the sacrifice. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now, math majors, do some figuring here. 120,000 sheep, 22,000, what does it say? Oxen. How many animals is that? He says a lot. You're exactly right. I think 142,000 animals. Laura and I have been all over the country. We've preached, I think, since we left you, preached in maybe 38 states, something like that. One of the states we preached in was in Texas. And there's this road that connects, Amarillo. to Clovis, New Mexico. Okay, I think the road number is 60 or something like that. Okay. Halfway in between there, there's a place called, right at around 30 miles, there's a place called Hertford, Texas. What would you think is in Hertford, Texas? I grew up on a cattle farm. And there are hundreds and thousands of cows. You smell them 10 miles before you get there. And 10 miles after you've left, okay? But even with the huge amount of cattle that's there in Hertford, Texas, I don't think it was 142,000. Wow. And not only were they present, they were sacrificed. Oh, my goodness. Tell me what you have there. A lot of blood and a huge mess, don't you? And yet, it was something that Solomon did for the this inauguration of the temple. And so it says, the priests stood in their post, and the Levites with the instruments of music to the Lord, which David had made for giving praise to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And whenever he gave praise by their means, while the priests were on the other side, they blew their trumpets, and all of Israel was standing. And then he consecrated, there's a good word, he consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, and he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain the burnt offerings and the grain offering and the fat. And he observed a feast. Now, the Lord didn't waste all that meat. They had the Feast of Feasts. There was a feast at that time for 7 days, all of Israel with him, a very great assembly, who came from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly for the dedication of the altar. They observed 7 days and the feast 7 days. And then on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy of heart, because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to his people. And Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace, and he successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his place. Wow, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Oh, my goodness. It's one of these, I'm thinking Cecil B. DeMille epic kind of movie sort of thing, you know? Unbelievable, the grandeur of this scene. Well, now we get to verses 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon that night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, I don't mean to be snarky or anything about this, you know. But after Solomon had spent pretty close to $100 billion on this temple and had sacrificed 142,000 animals, it is a good thing the Lord says, that's good. I accept it. I mean, I'm like, whew. Thank you, Lord. That was a lot to do. But he had prayed a prayer. And he said, Lord, you know us. You know your people. There's going to be a time, even as wonderful as all of this has been, there's going to be a time we're going to forget you. And Lord, you're going to send pestilence. You're going to send famine. You're going to send drought. So Lord, when you do that, will you hear our prayer? Well, now we see what the Lord says. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, here it is, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What a beautiful story that prefaces all of that we see from this passage. I think, Brother Pastor, that people don't understand the context of all it. You know, we know that as a revival verse, but we don't really see it in how the Lord. And folks, what has been happening within our country, let's say in the last 10 years or so, we have had incredible, what the skeptic out there wants to say, natural disasters, right? What did the insurance companies used to say or call them?
Acts of God.
Acts of God. Exactly right. That is what it is.
Yeah.
Are we listening? Are these some shots over the bow? Just this past September, in my beloved state of North Carolina, Hurricane Florence came through there. In our little community, or the community right next to us, the little town called Swansboro, they had 34 inches of rain in 68 hours. That's a half an inch of rain every hour for 3 days. There were two-story buildings submerged. There was so much water. Are we listening? You know, if I send pestilence, if I shut up the heavens, or if, and my people who call by my name, humble themselves, pray, see my face. Now, granted, this is Israel. This was a theocracy. I'm not saying that even if we did that, that the Lord would be held to that and I'll heal their land. I am saying this. The Lord wants his people, the church, the American church, he wants us to live more holy, more revived, more circumspect lives. And that's said as one who loves the church, and that's said as one who's been in a lot of them. We need it. Folks, when it says over in Matthew chapter 5, when it says we're salt and light, what does it say there will happen to the Christian if they lose their saltiness?
Thrown out in the street.
Trampled on by the feet of men. Do we wonder then why Christians have no influence any longer? Why there's a lot of incivility, especially toward believers? I can remember one time my father in our little southern town there in central North Carolina was walking to a farm implement business and was going to get some seed or some fertilizer or something, and there were men that were standing around this little potbelly stove. I can remember this. I was 5 years old. And these men were telling some jokes, and this one of these men said a word of profanity. Then out of the periphery of his eye, he saw my dad. My father was a wonderful Christian man and had a great reputation in our community, you know, of being a righteous man. And he wheeled around and he said, "Mr. Green," he says, "I'm so sorry." He said, "If I had known you were in my presence," he said, "I would not have used that word." Where is that today? Where do we have any kind of influence, you know, into a lost world? We need to think about these things. So, we said this morning, the beginning of this sort of new found love for Jesus, falling in love with Jesus all over again, a great revival definition. We need to humble ourselves. Secondly, and that's what we want to share with you tonight, we need to pray. Now, folks, let me be honest with you, okay? The American church does not pray. We don't pray individually. We don't pray corporately. We don't pray in our services. Not really, really what we're talking about here when we say prayer. So I want us to be challenged tonight a little bit in all of this, okay? Put up those next verses, brother, on the... I want in just a moment, go in your scripture now to that first one at the bottom, Luke 18:1. Go to that passage. And here's what I'd like for us to do. After you find that, I want us to say all the verses that are up there. And I want you to read the first two with me, and then I will read the third one, that Luke 18:1. As we read those, I'm going to ask you two questions. I want you to respond back to me audibly, okay? I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm going to say, okay, what is the Lord saying we need to do, and how is he saying we should do it? Okay, got that? Mm-hmm. All right, so first one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, read it with me. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now I'll read 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, so in all three of those verses, what is the Lord telling us we should do? There's the next question. And how should we pray?
Always.
Without ceasing, pray all the time. At all times, pray. Wow. So do we see a contrast of where we live and what the Scripture teaches? You know, unfortunately, where prayer has declined to in the American church is we kind of give a little nod, a little tip to it at the beginning of a service, kind of like we give it as a blessing, you know, at our meal. We surely don't want to go out without saying, thank you, Lord, for letting us be here. So we have a benediction, but that's about it. I was so thrilled this morning to hear Pastor in his pastoral prayer praying for other churches in the community. You know, other brothers, other pastors, other Christians, they're not enemies. We're all on the same team, right? And so thank the Lord, you know, these pastors will pray for each other. But, but folks, let's just be honest. Most of the time when we pray, we're praying about something physical, some physical malady, right? When was the last time that you were at a prayer meeting, if we have them anymore, and someone came into prayer meeting and said, oh, I am so glad we're at prayer meeting tonight. I have been a gossip all day, and I need prayer. Now, have some Christians been gossips all day? But you see, we don't want to be honest. Physical prayer requests are sterile, safe ways to comment about prayer in public. We don't dare, gentlemen, want to say, you know what? I was tempted to watch pornography this past week, and I failed once. And yet, as the body of Christ, we should be willing to hear that and say, brother, we're going to pray for you. And by the way, I struggle too. Oh, no. You can't say that. Can't say that in church. Well, you don't say that in the unrevived church. When revival comes, you do. I was sitting in a chapel at Liberty University. I was brand new, baby in the Lord, 6 months old, 1974. And there was a group that were singing right up here on the steps. And in the middle of that song, a girl runs she grabs the mic. She grabs it in the middle of their song, out of one of the girls' hands, and begins to confess her immorality. Before she finished, 50 students had lined up. That's what God does in seasons of a revival. And yet, we have never seen those kind of things. I've only seen really genuine, true revival twice in my lifetime. But, you know, why? because we're really not broken, and we're proud. We come to church. How are you? Fine. You're not fine. Just had World War III in the car. Right? Oh, no, but we don't say that at church. We put on our little mask. Do you know how the word hypocrisy came to us? Hupo, which means behind or under. Krites, the mask. You remember how the Greeks would do it? They only had male actors, so they would, if they had a female part, they'd put a female face up. They were behind the mask. That's what the word hypocrisy means. We put on our faces. Good morning, Pastor. Hello. How are you? And we certainly don't want to be honest in prayer. We don't want to tell what's really going on in our individual lives or whatever. Why? Because, oh no, what would they think? Well, I might suggest they would think that you're in need of the Holy Spirit to help, and maybe would be a motivation for them to ask the same Holy Spirit the same thing, if we're honest. So, let me share with you in detail now, looking at that Luke 18:1 passage. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Somebody has correctly said you're either doing one or the other. You're either praying or you're losing heart. Then he gave this parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming in to him saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection." Why? "Lest she continually coming, she wear me out." Have you ever worn the Lord out in your prayer life? Now, there are some people who are attempting to do this. Now, we wouldn't agree with some theology of this place in Kansas City, but there is a group of people that 22 years ago began a prayer meeting, and it goes on 24/7. It's called IHOP, International House of Prayer. Again, I tell you, we wouldn't agree with some of their theology, okay? I really do like their prayer life. Do I dare do another basketball story here, brother? We just finished watching, when was it? A couple of nights ago, the Duke Carolina basketball game. It's the third time they played this year. That is, by the way, the rivalry in college basketball. Now, my sister here will tell you what the rivalry in football is. She's a Roll Tide, right? So she's from Alabama, right? And so you have Auburn, Opelika, that's the area where Auburn is. And then you have Tuscaloosa, that's where Alabama is, right? But did you realize that's a couple hours away from each other? Not Duke and Carolina. They're 8 miles away. If that was the same there, they'd kill each other, you know? But Carolina Duke's the rivalry. Every year, they would play twice a year. Generally, in my childhood, in my teen years, they would play like 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. So at the beginning of the week, I would say to my father, "Dad, Carolina Duke game's on. This weekend, can I watch it?" Because, you see, we were on the farm, and Saturday was a work day. So he would say, "Well, honey, we'll see how we go into work." So I would remind him every day, you know, "Carolina Duke game, I would like to watch it, Dad, if that'd be okay." And, you know, so then that morning, we'd get early start, 7 o'clock or so. I'm after him. I said, "Dad, Carolina Duke, remember, Carolina Duke game's today." And I said, he said, "Well, let's see how our work goes." You know, he knew he had some leverage on me on this work day here, work detail. So every day, every hour, seemingly a couple of times an hour, I would say, Dad, what do you think? Am I going to be able to watch the Duke Carolina game? You know, about 10 o'clock, he would go, boy, if you don't, my dad had some funny ways of saying words, okay? He had this kind of old English accent sometimes in some words. He would say elephant. He would say settee instead of couch. And he would say, instead of hush, he would say heish. He said, boy, if you don't heish, you're going to wear me out. Well, every time I read this, I think of my dad. And that's the way that judge was. Continually coming back again and again. Give me protection. Give me, help me. I need your help. You know, folks, I can't say that I really understood that kind of crying out to the Lord day and night. In fact, that's what it says a little bit later. Hear what the verse 6, the unrighteous judge said, now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I can't say that I understood what that meant until about 8 years ago. So here's pastor trying to live what I preached just a few moments ago, being honest with you. We have three children. Some of you know all three of them. My two youngest were actually born. You guys call it OSF now, right? It used to be St. Francis. Okay, so they were born in St. Francis, and Ryan, when we came here 30 years ago, was six. Alicia was in Laura's womb, and Justin was to come a couple years later. So Peoria is a special place. You know, Ryan kind of thinks of this as, you know, where he grew up. Because we left when he was a freshman. And then my other two, first part years of their life, were here. Our wonderful oldest son and his wife, as you very well know, because they've been by here to present their ministry, they are in the country of Thailand. It's great to look at their... There's this thing, it's like this video walkie-talkie, it's called Marco Polo. I don't know if some of you have it, but they'll send us little videos of what they're doing, you know, and they're going through their modules trying to learn this tonal language. Now, a tonal language is you can say the same word with different tones and they're different meanings. You know, hang, hang, honk. They're three different words, okay? And so that's why it's tough, you know, to the American ear and all this. And so they've got little first grade books in front of them. They're learning the language. They're learning Thai. Our two youngest have turned away from the Lord. And it is the hardest trial Laura and I have ever walked. About 8 years ago, Alicia was living in our little trailer we have at the coast of North Carolina. And we were going to ask her to go to church with us the next day. I already knew something was up because her Bible would sit right there on the, and you could tell it was never moved. By the way, that's how you know people aren't Christians. They leave their Bible on the same place the whole week. But I asked her, I said, honey, where are you going to church? We want to go to church. It was Easter. Where are you going to go to church? Which she then declared, Dad, I don't believe this anymore. I'm not going to church. You know. Now, there's been a lot, that's about 8 years ago, there's been a lot of water under the dam. And things have gotten bad, gotten worse, gotten better. Nothing, spiritually speaking. In fact, if she knew that I speak in this kind of detail, she'd be livid. I don't care. I want God's people to know. So, especially you guys, Because you know them. At least you knew them when they were children. So that you'll pray for them. I do now cry out day and night in prayer. And then we thought things were fine and good with Justin until about 6 or so months ago. He posts on Facebook, he's an atheist. He had just been in St. Louis helping a man start a church. Go figure. I go out sometimes to the ocean there on the coast and just scream. You know, I want to very quickly say, especially those of you that have small children, and maybe that might be bring some fear to you, the Lord's grace is sufficient.
That's right.
It is sufficient for our emotions. It is sufficient. And while there's breath, there's life, there's hope.
Amen.
We can, you know, we can have hope. I have a good pastor friend in outside of Roanoke, Virginia, and he's got a daughter, same age as Alicia, and that daughter's turned away. And I said, Brother Joey, when you're discouraged, what do you do? How do you handle it, whatever? And to which he says, well, Wilson, if I focus on her condition, I go into despair. But if I focus on Christ, there's hope.
Amen.
And I agree fully. So that's our prayer. That's our heart cry. Lord, please, please save our children. I will be honest and say it was probably a point of pride. While they were here, I never believed that they would turn away from Christ. Never. But we're not better than anybody else. Some of you've got some children, and you've been crying out to the Lord for them. We have an enemy. I said this morning, his name is Diabolos. You hear the word, don't you? Diabolical, out of that. That's the word for devil. Do you know what that means? Dia means through, and balas means to throw. He's the throw-thrower. When I understood that, I'm like, Lord, what does that mean? What meaning do I get out of that? He says he's the disruptor. He disrupts families. He disrupts lives. You know, we have the unholy trinity against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christian, why would you cooperate with the enemy through your flesh to destroy you? And yet people, even Christians, we do it all the time. So, he's called twice in the scripture, in one verse. He's called Destroyer, the King of the Abyss. Do you know where that's found? King of the Abyss. The reason we don't kind of recognize it is because they use two words that we don't really know. I'll tell you what they mean. He says the King of the Abyss is called Abaddon. That's the Hebrew word for destroyer. The King of the Abyss is Apollyon. That's the Greek word for destroyer. Do you know where that's found? Revelation 9:11. Twice, he's the destroyer. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. This whole thing with transgender, homosexuals, etc., all it is, and my brother gave a good word as we were talking on the phone, all it is the enemy's attempt to destroy. He wants to destroy the image of God in every person. And so if he can do that through sexual sin, then that's how he does it. If he can do it through abuse of drugs, that's how he does it. If he can do it through despair, talk about people that are committing suicide. Folks, we have darkness that surrounds us, but we're light.
Amen.
The light is not overcome by the darkness, right?
Right.
And so what do we do? How do we tap into that power? We pray. We pray, we ask God to day and night. We pray for our neighbors, we pray for our lost children, we pray for the circumstances and situations. We pray that we can be influential to those that are needing the Savior. Now, one last thing before we're finished. Go to that next passage there in Matthew chapter 21 and look at it for just one more moment. I want to share one more thing here. Now, where I've had you turn, this happened twice in Jesus' life. It's the turning over of the money changers, tables, and all of that at the court of the temple. And a lot of times when we read, and maybe we read it over here in this gospel and read it over here in this gospel, we think it's the same event being told by two different writers. No, one is at the beginning of his ministry, and the other, John chapter 1, the other's at the end of his ministry. So he cleansed the temple twice. Now here's the one at the end, and look what it says. And Jesus entered the temple, and he cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and they overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Christians, please don't get don't buy into what the world out there wants us to, how they want us to depict Jesus. Oh, he's a God of love. Oh, he's certainly not against those that, are in sin. He loves everybody. Well, yes, but he also sometimes got angry. Why? Well, look what it was here. It says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." Okay, why did the Lord get so exercised? We just read about, now this is not the same temple, what we just read about earlier, 2 Chronicles, that's Solomon's temple. This is another man, that one was raised, R-A-Z-E-D, and there was, this is another time, King Herod, he raised up this temple. Okay, this is the one now. But it was the abode of God. It was the place where the Lord came and met. And once a year, they still do it. Yom Kippur. Yom is the word day. Kippur, atonement. The day of atonement. You see, why God did this originally is that when you would sin as a believer in God, there was separation. Just like there is with us, there was a separation from man and God. And what in that Old Testament picture happened? Well, they would have to bring a sacrifice. And it was figured out that for every Jewish person in that Old Testament economy, they spent somewhere between $6,500 and $7,000 per year in sacrifices, to cover their sin. But guess what would happen? They would forget sometimes. They get upset and then they go on with the rest of their day and they forget, oh, I got to make sacrifice for that. So the Lord would put one thing into being once a year that would cover everything else that they missed. And that was called Yom Kippur. Well, that was this time that the Lord was coming, okay? And the reason why there's even money changers and stuff, you have to understand the geography of Israel. Where Jesus did most of his ministry, Galilee, Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, all of those areas, that's North Israel, okay? And it was the Sea of Galilee, it's a big lake. How many have ever been to Israel? Raise your hand. Anybody? Nobody? Wow, that's a first. I haven't either. But I've studied a lot about it. So they got the Sea of Galilee, and then you got the Dead Sea. And there's about 70 miles between them. You got the Jordan River that connects it all, right? Well, everybody was supposed to come to these three festivals. Well, the guys way up there north, they knew there would be time for sacrifice and everything. So instead of kind of scurrying along a little goat or something the whole way, they said, we'll just buy it when we get there. And so that's why they had these animals for sale. But the Lord saw all the, shifty stuff that was happening and the weights and the measures and they were kind of like us today, had to pay $10 for a Coke at the game, right? So, it was those kind of things that were happening, and the Lord was not going to have it. Why? Because this is the boat of God. And notice what the Lord says about it. He says, my house shall be called a house. Now, he doesn't say a house of preaching. He doesn't say a house of love. He doesn't say a house of grace. He doesn't say a house of brokenness. He doesn't say a house of surrender. What does he say? Or even preaching. What does he say? my house is to be called a house of prayer. Now, let's take that Old Testament understanding and let's bring it now to the New Testament reality. Where is the temple now? Where is the abode of God now for us? Where is it? It's us, right? 1 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 says the same thing. Says that we are the temple of God. Hallelujah. We as the people of God have the incredible privilege of having God through the Holy Spirit to abide with us. And we see from John chapter 15, John chapter 16, what that does for us. He illumines, he convicts, you know, all the things that's what it means to be spirit-filled, right? We're given complete obedience and being with the Lord through the Spirit, what I'm trying to say. So, taking that Old Testament verse, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and we are now the temple. What should we be then? A house of prayer. So how are you living up to your name? Most Christians aren't. And we should be broken about that. And we should be repentant about that. And we should just not go outside, you know, tonight and say, good sermon, Pastor. We should let that change us. Now, here's the way that I want to close tonight. Could I have a couple men help me here just a moment? Okay. Here, brother, I'm just pass one to everybody.
Okay.
Thank you, brother. Yep. Let me keep one of those. We're going to pass out to you a little prayer card. Okay? Now, those of you, when you get it, don't start writing yet. I've got some instruction for you. My wife and I want to ask that you would allow us to pray for you. But you've already heard me talk about what prayer requests look like. So you can anticipate that I'm going to give you a little different instruction. We're not asking you to tell us that you've got surgery coming up next Wednesday. Now, I'm not putting that down. I'm not saying that that's not a worthy prayer request. I know when we face difficulty, I'm getting older. I understand. I'm getting to understand even more. I had less than a year ago, I had a fit, a bout. Not trying to be rhyming here. I had I had gout in my foot, in my big toe, in the ball of my big toe. Any of you ever had gout? Okay, six or seven of you. Yep. You can't hardly walk. You know, it's an arthritic inflammation of the ball of your foot. Wow. So I understand. You know, it's. These bodies are falling apart. They're wearing out. They're wearing down. Hallelujah, we get a new one of these days, right? But there's other times that would be appropriate, not this time. Here's what I'd like you to do. Would you please, on the prayer side of this, would you please give my wife and I a way that we can pray for your spiritual life? Okay, if you wonder and like, well, you know, things are going good, Wilson, what would you like, what do you want? Well, take your little book and look at page number 12. If you're struggling with that, well, here's about 75 different sins. And as a matter of fact, we call this the sin sheet. Now, on one side of it, it says put off, and these are phrases that we get from Colossians. But on one side it says put off these, and then what? Well, you put on the accompanying virtue. If we just put off stuff, you know, rules, regulations, kind of whole hard coal, you know, obedience, whatever, that's just moralism. But when we turn it to supplant that with the righteous living, see, that's being spirit-filled. So, if you wonder, just as you look at this, you know, judging, bitterness, unforgiveness, selfishness, boasting, I skip one, pride, you know, rebellion, impatience, critical spirit, gossip, lying, wrong motives, worry, fear, unbelief. You know, I will confess that with stuff that happens in our kids' lives, I'm constantly quoting to myself, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you're struggling, you know, with maybe where you are. Now, let me say this too. I don't know many of you, okay? So I'm not going to think ill of you if you are really honest on there. We're struggling in our marriage. Would you please pray for our marriage? However, you know, maybe seemingly private that might be, I'm just going to pray for you, okay? I'm not going to think worse of you. Those of you that I do know, you know, you don't have to be dishonest, because I don't want Wilson to know this, okay? We're all sinners.
That's right.
If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. Forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I've mentioned to you several ways that I fail, even in this message. So, Pastor, would you just go up, play softly? Pastor's going to play some music to write by. And if you would just please, I know there's some of you that are guests. I still would love to pray for you, if you would allow us. I know you don't know me, and please though, be honest. And I've watched a lot of crowds. I kind of know how many people are here. In fact, probably before I leave, I'll actually count. So I'll know if you didn't turn one in. Because I know what we do. Sometimes it's like, I'm not doing that. Well, why wouldn't you? On an honest request from a pastor who wants to pray for you. Why wouldn't you? So I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let you, and I'm going to write one myself up here. And let me say this before we're finished. When you're done, I need for you to pass it over, and maybe some men can gather those things up. But we'll be finished, and we'll see you back tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Please come again. You already got 2 of the 5 checked off, right, for $1 million, right? Thank you. God bless you. You give us your request. Thank you. I'll give you about a minute more. And if that's not enough time, you just keep writing. And you can bring it to me or give it to one of the elders or something here in just a minute. About a minute more.
Owen Roberts says that revival is an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit that produces extraordinary results.
Amen.
The thing that we forget is that God uses ordinary means. And prayer just seems ordinary. But the reformers of the past used to talk about the ordinary means of grace. Through those ordinary means, like prayer, grace flows.
Amen.
And it feels like it should be more than that, doesn't it, brother? More than prayer, but prayer is that ordinary means that God uses.
That's right. I hear people all the time say, well, all I can do is pray. Wow.
We expect the extraordinary to come through us, but it comes from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He's the one who does the extraordinary work.
Exactly right.
So that's the means that he's given us. I love it, brother. Thank you tonight.
Amen. Amen. One last thought I'd have for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, remember what the Lord says there, how we can come to his throne of grace? How does it say? Meekly? You know, certainly not boldly in our own strength of power or righteousness, right? It's in his. But he says we can come to that boldly. And now, imagine the scene room like there in Solomon, or the one over in Isaiah 6, where, you know, your king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, you know. And then think that we, because we're given permission to do this, can come, and we can come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and boldly. And we can bring our request. And then my dear friend Dave Butt says this, who's a wonderful, wonderful prayer intercessor. He says, now, you're in that throne room. You're standing there before the King of Kings. And he's listening. Now insert our normal prayers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Help me as I go to work. Thank you for this food. We know it comes from you. Be with my wife, be with my children. In Jesus' name, amen. And he says, do you suppose that the beings that we see in Revelation 4 and 5, that antiphonally giving praise incessantly back and forth to the Lord. Holy, 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 holy. Back and forth, back and forth. Seraphim. You know what that word means? It means the burning ones. The word for seraph just means they're burning. When you put an IM, it's like putting an S on it for us. You know, it's plural. So it's these burning ones in the presence of God. And my friend says, do you suppose that in their incessant praise that they pause and they look incredulously at us and say, that's it? Nothing more for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Wow. That one put me on my knees. We have a wonderful God, a wonderful Lord. He desires to hear. He doesn't have to have our prayers. We have to have him. And that's how we bring the Lord to us. Thank you for your attention tonight. Thank you for your attendance tonight. Would you stand with me? And pass those things in if you haven't already given them. These guys are going to pick them up for me. Thank you for allowing me to pray for you. If you happen to be guests, tonight. I'm not the normal guy. I'm sure you understood that by now. Brother Jason is the pastor, and so come back again and listen to him. He's better than me. I think that's it. Okay. Brother Gary Holmes, would you close us in prayer, brother? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to the throne of grace. And Lord, that we can feel that I've been kind of persecution, except Lord, what's in our hearts is sin in our lives.
Yep.
Lord, you want us to come and worship you. Help us to do that. Help us to be open in our worship and listen to you.
God bless you. See you tomorrow night. Thank you. God bless.